Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Desjardins, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's question is, what should pastors wear and how does fashion impact Christian culture?
We're at Quill Coffee Shop here in downtown Toronto. It is Fashion Week here, and as you can see, everyone is showing some of their latest styles. As we get our pour-over coffee prepared from the counter here, we're watching a whole number of people coming in with this new gender-fluid style, much like what Steve Bastian is wearing with his woman's blouse and his huge manly beard. Al, on the other hand, well, he seems to have missed the fashion boat. He's got his white tank top on with a mustard stain on it, and I'm not entirely sure that I'm willing to sit down at the same table with him.
Chad! Chad, come sit with us! Come on, Chad, come on!
Chad! Oh, this is embarrassing. I don't even want to say that I know these guys.
Bro!
Hey, yo, turn around, Chad.
Just come sit. It's no big deal. This is comfort, man. This is my fashion. This is how I wear. If we talk about fashion, we talk about how people want to dress, how they want to express themselves. This is it.
Oh, okay. Sweet love. He's got socks and sandals, too.
And cargo shorts with big pockets, because that's practical.
You look like you're on vacation as a father that has a minivan and, like, 12 kids.
I am a father with a minivan, and I have four kids. So there. Don't stereotype me. I can stereotype myself.
Al. Okay, and I'm even embarrassed, Al. That's a fanny pack.
Yeah, it's a fanny pack, and it's neon green, and I keep stuff in it.
I, on the other hand, in my brand new Carnivore Theology fanboy t-shirt.
Woohoo! Ooh. Yeah, I was going to wear mine, but, you know, I can't put anything over the mustard stain or it comes through.
Oh, that's a good point. You wouldn't want to ruin your new Carnivore Theology shirt. So what's this contest we're running?
Well, we have on our website, carnivoretheology.com, a link to order t-shirts. We're going to do a little contest. We're going to have a little giveaway.
Let's describe the t-shirts first, okay? It's got the Carnivore Theology logo on the front. On the back it says, From Milk to Meat, and our web address on the back. Our goal is 15 t-shirts, and we want you guys to go get them and spread them around. And in association with, once you get the t-shirt, we're going to start running a contest. So this contest doesn't start for 3 more weeks, because there's 3 more weeks for us to be able to order these things. And then in 3 weeks, we're going to have a contest. Steve, what's that contest?
Well, the contest is you're going to take a picture, post it on some kind of social media of you wearing a t-shirt, and we'll give you a hashtag to put that up there so we can find it. But we're going to give different amount of entries for different pictures. If you're wearing your shirt and take a picture, that's one entry.
If you're in your kitchen, right? You're in your kitchen and take a picture, one entry.
Room, you know, you're in your backyard. If you wear it to church, we give you a bonus entry. So now you wear it to church and take a picture. That's two right there.
Well, what if you wear it while ziplining into your church?
Oh, you know, I will use some discretionary bonus points here and there.
Yes, I think that deserves bonus points. We'll have a vote, strike a committee.
Fair enough. Okay, so, but you're at church, okay. 2 points. One point anywhere else, anything else?
3, if you can prove that you're wearing it on a Sunday at your church, hold up your bulletin, something like that. You know, proof of life concept, you got it.
Proof of life concept.
5, if you get your pastor standing with you when you get the picture taken. And that's where we get the really bonus points. If you get your pastor to wear the shirt, we're going to give you 10 entries. And if you and your pastor are both wearing the shirt...
If you're on stage with your pastor during the sermon, and he's preaching, and you're both wearing a shirt, you get 50 entries, okay? 50. I can hear the voices from beyond and all throughout this cafe that we are sitting at asking the same question. But Carnivore Theology, guys, what's the prize?
Yes.
I think we voted that there'd be a gift certificate that should be enough for an average family to go to Dairy Queen because they have milk and they have meat.
Do you get it? I get it. Do you totally get that? Milk and meat at the Dairy Queen.
You know what? Yeah. And you can just eat your meal backwards. You can start with your milk product and then with the meat, and it'd be a true Carnivore Theology meal.
That's not backwards. That's why I always eat at Dairy Queen.
Ice cream first isn't backwards. What are you talking about? You could die before you get to the end of the meal.
No. That is an important prize, but you know, you won't even be looking for the prize, especially if you're a single guy out there. Because on the shirt is this big, beautiful, red, juicy steak.
Yep.
And any woman that sees you wearing a shirt with a steak on it knows that you'll cook for her. And therefore, instant connection, you're going to be married by next Tuesday. And by the way, the shirt is available both in men's and women's styles. I had that question come up this week. Yep. Women's cut is nice. It's a bit of a longer shirt. You can all get them for your teenage daughters.
Mm-hmm.
Adult sizes small to, I don't know, 5X or something available?
Oh, wow. So our real fans.
Our real fans,
yeah. Theology fans can get into a shirt.
Well, I had to get one with a couple X's for myself, so. You know, Chad, you were really embarrassed to come over here, and, you know, we rag on Al quite a bit about his clothing. Al is a pastor.
Okay, listen, this whole topic bugs me. Now, you know that when you sent this thing to me, I wanted immediately to change this topic because, and I tried to change it because I don't want to talk about this. I just want to be me, man. I've been called to preach. I've been called to lead the church. Yes, but I'm just one part of the body of Christ, and I want to come in my jeans and my funny t-shirts. I want to express my personality as a nerdy computer geek and wear my jersey during the playoffs, if Edmonton ever gets into the playoffs, and dress up for special occasions. I don't want to feel different than the rest of the congregation. I want there to be no separation between me and them, as though somehow I'm better than them. And it annoys me. Every single week, I have to squelch my personality, put on my pastor uniform into my little box, or people will be annoyed or distracted or offended or even worse. Every week, I look at my closet. I go past my jeans, and I put on my one good pair of black dress pants or dark black denim pants if I'm feeling really saucy, and I just give out this big sigh. Every single week. In my previous church, I wore black pants, a white or a dark shirt, and a dress coat every single week, rarely a tie. I got a lot of comments on my clothes even then. One guy went as far as to give me a coupon to a local suit shop. It makes me crazy that there are people in the church that have this trump card in their back pocket that they can just throw down where they say, "Don't you know that God deserves your very best?" As though somehow me wearing jeans offends God and my ability to worship is directly tied to the label on the inside of my shirt. I get crazy upset when people say things like, "Well, if you were meeting the Pope or the Queen, you'd wear your best clothes, wouldn't you?" I meet God every day, and I'll have you know sometimes I'm buck naked. I'm in the shower praying, and I can't imagine he cares that much about what I wear then, so why does it have to change on Sunday mornings?
Well, that was...
That's a short argument there, Al. I know, Chad, I've been to your church a few times, and you tend to go the other way. I think you're in like a three-piece suit most Sundays.
Well, I got to start off by saying that this is a broader theological discussion, and in the end of the day, there are some wisdom principles that are going to come into play in this discussion. And just to give you one historical example of that, if you look at a high liturgical church, Catholic, Lutheran, Anglican, in the high system, they're going to wear a series of frocks and things in a church that look quite unique, and they'll even wear collared shirts as they go out during the day. The frock and robe system was actually just the common attire of the upper Roman class in their business clothing. So this is, in other words, what they would wear to conduct business in the Senate, to do major land transactions when they went out into the forum. So this was sort of the daily business attire, like our oil executives might wear today, or our politicians. The collared shirts is actually just an inverted collar from the 19th century. And this was just simply, again, the common clothes of sort of the general business class of England. And so these kind of clothes came at these different periods of time. And so we should never say that some certain item of clothes pleases God in and of itself. That'd be silly. There are huge cultural contexts. But what's important to me is thinking about what Al said in his little spiel. There are two things that stood out to me. Al mentioned that he likes to express himself. Interesting thing, because our calling as pastors is what? What did John the Baptist say about his relationship to Christ? "I must become less that he might become more." Paul says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ crucified.
And hold on, just a second. Now, is this the same John that wore special clothing to conduct his ministry because he was expressing himself as a prophet? And is this the same Paul that shaved his head and made sure he had other people circumcised so that he could make sure that he does his ministry using a special form of attire? Is it the same guys you're talking about there?
Yes, and so to specifically detail with that, John wore a prophet's attire to do a prophet's role, coming from the context of his day. And Paul fulfilled a Nazarite vow within the context of Judaism. So we're in a different context than them, but isn't it interesting that when we think about our philosophy of clothing, it's so easy to talk that way, and I know what L doesn't mean it exactly the way it came out, but we talk about communicating ourselves by our socks and sandals. We, as pastors, need to be thoughtful of those kind of things in the sense that we don't want to communicate ourselves. So we don't want to be weird either way. I don't think we want to wear a frock from the 2nd century in Rome. We don't necessarily want to wear a collar from 18th century England. We don't necessarily want to wear a suit from 1950s middle America. We want to wear the appropriate attire that matches up with what we're attempting to do. So that's where it gets me to the bigger questions. What is the church? What is our mission? What is a pastor? What is he doing? And when we start to think that way, we get into a whole bunch of different principles.
You know what? See, I remember my wife talking about a costume party that the children were wanting to have at church, and everyone is supposed to come as a character from the Bible, dressed up as a character from the Bible. And my wife said, you know, I don't like costume parties, and I don't know if we should even have costume parties at church. And what I said to her was, for me, fairly profound. I said, every Sunday is a costume party. We all come wearing masks. Some of us are faking happiness and hiding a secret pain. Others with a mask of smugness or superiority. A lot of people come wearing masks on Sunday. But even the clothes that we wear on Sunday are a costume party as well. Some people come dressed up to the nines because it's the Lord's house and they want to wear their best clothes. Others come dressed down on purpose because it's their father's house and they want to express how comfortable they are with him. There are ladies who come in a costume meant to show off their body or their money or their culture. There's men who come showing their indifference to being at church. They will wear clothes to show they don't care that they're there, or they will put their professionalism or even their favorite team on display. I think everyone, everywhere, every week, everywhere they go, can't help it, because in our culture, what we wear expresses who we are, or who we think we are, or who we want people to think we are. And there doesn't seem to be any neutral ground, no matter what. We're in an exceptionally superficial age, an image-based society. Instagram is creeping into Facebook territory because people are turning more image-based and less word-based. They say a picture's worth 1,000 words. Maybe clothing is worth 1,000 more. Black slacks, they mean something. Jeans mean something else. Sweatpants, they mean something else. Yoga pants at the grocery store, Chad, I want to tell you this, that has significant meaning to those people around you, Chad.
So I should stop wearing my yoga pants at the grocery store, you're saying?
Yes. Long skirt, short skirt, Steve, or long pants or short pants. How many buttons you have done up or not done up, how deep your neckline goes, that personal, cultural, relational significance. These days, if a community leader is filmed wearing a rainbow tie, you know they're making a cultural statement. Everyone's on display. We can't get away from the costume identity of our culture.
Let me tell you how I think through this as an issue. Clothes, as such, yeah, they have a purpose, right? You read Genesis chapter 3, and ultimately they were to preserve the dignity of the naked couple. They clothed themselves in fig leaves, which quickly began to decay and fall apart, so they would have been raggedy and falling off of them when God came to them. And God replaced them with clothes of skin. I think there's a symbol in there that we're desperate to cover up who we are, to put on a facade, much like Al's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's some truth to that. And so whenever we talk about the issues of clothes, I never want to turn the discussion into clothes about, say, a tie or an inverted collar or a clerical robe, and that would never be my direction. But this is the way I think it through is this. Christians are not called to have a personal relationship with Jesus in their backyard. Christians are called into God's kingdom and out of the kingdoms of this world, but left within the world with a mission. In other words, the only reason God doesn't at salvation take us immediately into heaven and prepare us for the eternal remaking of the earth is because God wants us to be a part of it and to partner in his mission on earth and to continue the work of Christ. And as Christians, we need to be conscious of that. In Israel, that meant that God set them apart from everything that was around them. Their farming practices were different. The clothes they wore were different. The food they ate was different. The music they played was different. The worship they had was different. And so if you were a visitor coming through Israel, you would look up and say, this is weird. These guys farm different. These guys walk different. These guys dress different. Why are they so different? And that difference was to set them apart so that they knew there was something there to talk about. And the Jew would explain, we do this because we're loyal to God. The New Testament doesn't follow those principles. But the philosophy is still the same. We are different people, and we're remarked by our holiness. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And our clothing choices, I think, begin to reflect how we're different and how we reflect the mission that we're on.
That kind of makes sense, that idea of on a mission. I want to ask, we all have an individual mission. We all have an individual outlook. We all come from different, you know, backgrounds. I mean, there are people who minister to prostitutes on the street, and there are people who minister to seniors' homes. There are people who go to conservative Baptist churches in the middle of nowhere, and there's other ones that are in urban centers. So we all have this different area, and I guess your idea, I think, is sound, that idea of we need to make sure that we are in the world, not of the world, and that we need to be on mission for Christ.
Yep.
But that doesn't change the cultural context and cultural identity of our individual choices of fashion.
No, and that's going to be true. And that's why I said there's some wisdom principle in here. It's not about a particular item of clothing. It's going to be a conglomerate. It's going to be a big picture of putting the whole thing together. When we come into the church, okay, the church is the people, not the building. The church in the Bible is the ecclesia, the called out assembly of those who are serving Christ. And when the church meets together, then it is a representative body of Christ. And we read in Hebrews chapter 13 what that looks like. It's really cool. We're told that we come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abraham. That's a description given when we come together in assembly in Hebrews chapter 12. When we come together in assembly, we're actually part of a great eschatological reality, a great end times reality, a great heavenly reality. In heaven, we are living in the presence of God, expressing God's glory perfectly in his image. And when we gather as a church, we are a piece of heaven on earth, expressing that in actual fellowship in some way with the angels of heaven. This should kind of blow our minds. And when we worship God, for example, Psalm 96, 7 says, we ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the majesty due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Same kind of reflections that we get coming into the mountain of Jerusalem is the same kind of reflections we should get coming into the church. So when I look at how Israel came into worship and how we came into worship, we're coming into worship in very different external forms, but in the very same spiritual reality.
Okay.
We're entering into the presence of God as representatives of God, displaying a piece of heaven on earth. When I think about what I'm going to do at church, that's what I'm thinking of. Now, when I leave the church and I go to work with that person on the street, am I going to wear the weirdest clothes I can so that they think I'm unapproachable? No. When I come to church, am I going to make the church so awkward because we all have a uniform that the visitor who comes sees and says, I don't fit in with this uniform? Probably not. So I'm going to be sensitive to those things, but I'm going to hold these two realities in tension. I'm going to become all things for all people so that by all means some might be saved, but at the same time, I'm going to recognize the reality of where I am. So second principle of three. First principle was recognizing what the church is, and that I'm going to have a wisdom principle is the second principle. And then the third and final principle is this: what is my role then as the pastor? Because the question was so much more general. Mm-hmm. So I don't think we really argue on those principles.
Well, no, if you look at the church and you look at those two principles, we're talking, that still leaves a huge margin open for what you're able to wear and what you're able to look like. I mean, because if you look at how people see heaven, for example, right? There are some people in one generation who will look at it and say, it is a really special place full of really special clothes, and we're all going to get there. And in fact, Jesus, one of the first things he does is he changes our clothes. Here's your new white robe, you know, here's your crown, and here's your harp or whatever, right? And this is what we're going to do, and this is what I want you to wear. It's a special place, and so therefore we should make it special on earth. Other people, they come from a completely different side where they said, I came from hell. I came from demons. I came from sin. And I came to a family. I was broken and God made me whole. Jesus came into that hole that I was living in and he pulled me out of it. He is the God and the one who loves me. He is my Savior and he's now my brother and he's now my friend and he's now my intercessor. He's now my lawyer. He's now everything to me. I talk to him. I weep with him. And he brought me into this family of believers that I care for and that I am now brothers and sisters with. I will spend eternity with, and therefore it doesn't matter what I wear. In fact, I not only want to be comfortable, I want to show that I am with these people in solidarity, even with my clothes. But God also made me unique. He made me special. And he told me that in the body of Christ, I am an eye, I am a foot, I am an arm. And that means that I, in my individuality, have the right and the purpose to express myself.
See, but here's the question. We're creating two positions that are possibly both mistaken. So the one person is talking about the festal robes of heaven. That's not our reality quite yet, although that's our goal. The other person is talking about the familial relationship. That is a present reality, but that's not all of our reality. So when I put my principles together, here's some things I begin to think about. The church's mission is an ambassadorial mission. We're here to declare the kingdom of God and to call a rebellious world to repentance. Right? You guys agree with me on that? An ambassadorial mission from the United States going to Iran is probably not going to put on their sweatpants and hang out at the ambassadorial palace and say, isn't it great we're part of the family of America? They're going to say, let's do our job. Let's get to the people. And so as a church, we have to be careful that we don't turn completely inside into a comfortable family or completely airy-fairy in some heavenly vision. We have a mission.
Okay.
And we need to present ourselves to the world as people who are serious and sober about it. So the clothes will change depending on the context and the culture and where we are, but they will always reflect that we have a sense of who we are and a sense of our mission. And I think in a pastoral role, we need to be very careful with that. What does Hollywood wear? Whatever shows themselves off to the most incredible way. What does Michelle Obama wear? Whatever shows the dignity of the office that she has to best effect. They do. If you look at the
I disagree with you. I disagree with you. What you see in Hollywood are people that are crafting an image. Okay?
Exactly.
They want to project a certain thing. Zach Galifianakis with his giant beard, that's part of him. Right? That's part of his mystique and his style. If you watch the taking of a young starlet, and I'm trying to think of her name, Jennifer...
I don't know them, so it doesn't matter.
Whatever. You know, they're all named Jennifer, though. Take any particular Jennifer.
Yes.
And you watch them go from popular and young and new, and they get crafted and they get put and forced into this image of this is what a starlet's supposed to look like.
Yes.
This is how you're supposed to dress. This is how you're supposed to work. And they're creating this image for themselves. And now you have some people that jump out of it, right? Like if you look at Jerry Seinfeld, he wears a suit, man. That's his thing. But if you look at other comedians, say Robin Williams, man, there was no suit there at all because it was a very different style. But you know what? He was crafting that in a very specific way. In the same way, I think we have the responsibility and the right to craft our image in a certain way.
So my point, Al, is actually your point. You exactly just made it for me. Hollywood's trying to craft a certain image.
Yeah.
And I was making the point that Michelle Obama tries to craft a certain image.
Yeah.
And their images are different because they have different purposes in what they're trying to craft.
But what you were describing was the fact that their position crafts their image for them.
I see what you're saying. Well,
my point is that their position doesn't craft their image. They craft the image of their position.
That's a chicken and egg scenario.
Yeah, no, that is to a certain extent. I wouldn't necessarily argue the nitty-gritties on that too much. Because I think that Hollywood's a machine that churns out the star. It's a star as a sweet, innocent 16-year-old, and they end up as a prostitute at the age of 20.
Yes.
And that's what they do. So that's what I'm thinking of. It's the machine that creates the image. Even though the person wants it, I know that there's input both ways.
Yeah.
And the people going to the White House have to maintain an image so they can get elected. I mean, it's just self-interest. The only point I'm making, though, is the image is set to the context. As Christians, I want us to set image to context and be thoughtful of it. So I'm not saying wear a tie, wear a t-shirt. I'm saying set your context and actually think about it. And most Christians don't. We do that simple thing of, I just want to feel warm and cozy and sit in my sweatpants at church without any thought about it. Or I want to look so good because I've got the suit and tie and I look holier than anybody else outside. And if anybody comes in not dressed like me, I'm going to put them in the back row and I'm going to take the other person in the suit and put them in the front row. It's a little emphasis on James there, right? I'm getting away from that and saying, let's actually think through what it means.
Hey, I have a psychology question for you guys.
Yeah.
That relates to this. There's lots of studies. There's even one that I have a close friend that was part of the study, that the attire had a huge difference how people treated them. One of the studies included going into electronic stores. Different people, different ages, genders, ethnic background, go into Future Shops. It's all around Edmonton. And they're dressed in sweatpants and a t-shirt was the official attire.
And
they time how long it took before someone came to help them. You know, I think the average was about 7 minutes in sweatpants. If they went in suit, tie, nice dress, something you'd wear to a wedding or if you're a lawyer kind of looking stuff, the time was less than a minute. If people are dressed for a role, people tend to accept them in that role more quickly. And that's where that study kind of eventually got taken. You look like you're curious and you're going to be ready to do that job. You're accepted that. The same with the white coat syndrome. I've heard about doctors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's the point that I'm arguing, but it's going to be different for doctors. Sometimes they're going to wear scrubs when they go into the surgery. Sometimes they're going to wear, you know, a tie when they go into consult. I live in Calgary. It's the oil capital of Canada. And when you go downtown Calgary, you do not see people going into work in t-shirts and jeans except on Stampede days. You see people going in to make their business deals in the appropriate attire of the city for things that are serious.
Right.
And I want to reflect that when I'm reflecting the official business of the church, because we're just as serious as an oil company. At the same time, if I'm sitting at a coffee shop meeting with someone, I don't need to dress like I'm making an oil deal.
Then why are you complaining about what I'm wearing?
Well, Al, if you were on Vancouver Island with Steve at the checked-out from the world nudist convention, then I would applaud what you were wearing as having an inherent dignity above and beyond those whom you were with.
And it would be countercultural, as I'm supposed to be. Good point. Yeah. Right.
But you're not saying, right? I'm not a guy that's picky about some one particular clothing item, but I generally wear a suit in church because that shows what's serious in my culture. But I often wear jeans, a collared button-up shirt, and a sports coat because that's also pretty customary in my town.
Well, let me throw out a quick Alamatrix then, okay? We haven't done one in a little while.
Okay. Ooh, I'm excited. I need one.
All right. So next, first one. God judges the heart. We judge superficially. We have to remember that. So if we're looking at someone and we're looking at our pastor, or we as a pastor are looking at our congregation, or even how we're going to dress, we have to realize that God is judging our heart and where we're at, why we're putting on those clothes. Are we intending to show off? Are we just trying to conform? What are we doing there? And we judge superficially, so therefore when we see somebody, we got to be real careful about making judgments on them based on just what they're wearing. So we got to remember that. God sees the inside, so be careful about what's going on inside, and we see the outside. So let's make sure that we try to think a little deeper. Second, we need to be careful of pride, comparison, and covetousness. Fashion in its very nature can be prideful and have comparative models to it, and also be covetous. I want to look like her. I want to look like him. I want to be like them. I'm full of pride, and therefore I want everyone to look like me. So we got to be careful with that. Number three, we must be sensitive to others. Scripture tells us to be sensitive to others and their weaknesses. Therefore, that means how we dress too. And that has an incredible amount of stuff going on. But for the pastor specifically, that means that if you are in a context where people expect you to wear a suit and a tie, if they expect you to wear a certain thing because it's a distraction to them if you don't, then you are obligated to be sensitive to people and you need to make sure that you are bearing with them when it comes to their own weaknesses. Now, that bearing with, and this is number four, works both ways. Bearing with one another means that if you look at somebody and they have a certain style, they have a certain way, that's how they dress, that's how they wear their facial hair, then you need to bear with them as well. That includes how they dress, and that means that you love them despite the fact that you disagree with their fashion choices. You love them despite the fact that their hemline is too high. You love them despite the fact that they feel as though they need to dress up all the time. And you make sure that you show them love. So that goes right back to where we're talking about superficiality.
Al, I really like that Alimatrix. It's one of the better ones because it goes both ways. It's not just you having to think through things. It's looking at context of the person and the situation and having grace and trying to not be superficial. And I think that's important. I think pastors are seen as leadership, and it's really important that they do have a certain amount of respect for the congregation with their clothing. But I agree. I've seen a few pastors have underneath their suit jacket, they have a t-shirt that's, some that has some kind of almost countercultural saying. I think that's great. But that's just me. I live on Vancouver Island. Right now, as Chad said, I'm wearing a blouse, I think.
I'm starting to feel kind of self-conscious now. So I think what I'm going to do is perhaps go and have something from the cafeteria that can help me turn this mustard stain into perhaps a postmodern pattern that people could think is art or something.
Get a grape-filled donut.
Even better, I happen to have an extra carnivore theology t-shirt in my backpack.
All right, put it on, man. It better be at least 2X. At least.
I think it's a medium.
Oh, that's going to... See, that I guarantee people will be looking at our logo if I put that on. That will be burned into their retinas for the rest of their lives.
Yeah, that round sacles look more like a T-bone or something when it's stretched or something.
This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discussed pastors' fashion. To find out more about Carnivore Theology, or if you have any topics or questions you want us to cover on upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting us on our website, www.carnivoretheology.com. If you like what we're doing, please like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
Today's question is, should pastors have a dress code in public, even if it is not on church time?
That's not the question.
It's not the question.
The question was, what should pastors wear on Sunday?
You're confusing me. Now I don't know what I'm talking about.